to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Father, we thank you that we are so privileged to be part of your kingdom. And this morning, Father God, as Nicola spoke and Father Heinrich, all of us are so humbled, Father God, just by the fact that you are sovereign and, Father, that you are in control. Father, it's such an amazing time, actually, in the history of our nation and of the world, Father God. Just looking to see the signs, Father God, of the amazing things that's yet to come before you return, Jesus, but also the excitement and the expectation that we have in our hearts for what you are busy and about to do. And Father, this morning we pray that you will come and just give us the assurance that you are our Father, that you mean business with us. Father, as the words came out this morning, that you so desperately want to come so close to us that we hear your heart. And that is our desire this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I want to just quickly share with you something. It's actually a lot of scriptures, so if you have your Bible, I don't often bring my Bible with because these days with the electronic mediums that we have, it's a lot easier to actually use the electronic mediums. But I want this morning, if you have your Bible here, it would be such a blessing just to follow with me, because I'm going to give you a few scriptures that I believe God is speaking to us about. I've on Thursday, I sat with the interns there at Franschhoek at the Shofar Institute, and I normally on a Thursday, they read the newspapers, and then we would have a feedback session from them, where they would just tell us what they've read and how do they interpret that in terms of what's happening in the world. And it's actually, for me, one of those things that we should do more. And that's why I love what Nicola did this morning. Because I think the generation that's busy rising to the occasion are actually not that informed the way that we think they are. Because they don't form their own opinions. They so often follow the opinions of the world and what's going on. And I think we've got an obligation to walk this road with the generation that's busy rising up and will soon take over and rule this nation and the world that we are in at this stage. And, you know, I know that it's such an amazing place that we find ourselves in this country. And I want to just say the blessing is that God is in control of what's happening all around us. And I want to speak about the kingdom principle this morning, because I know that God is building, and we speak about this so often these days, because this is our theme this year. God is building, but what is God busy building at this stage? He's building his kingdom. And Jesus is tirelessly busy creating the kind of space that you and I can be part of and follow the agenda of the Father. And he always said it when he was here on earth, that he would only do what the Father has told him to do. But he's building this kingdom, and I don't think we often understand what this kingdom is all about. You know, just sitting in the movies these days frustrate me so much, because me and my wife, we love going to the movies. That's one of the things that, you know, we use as an unwinding mechanism. I don't know, some couples go and drink coffee, and some go and have, a time at the beach. We actually love sitting at the movies and just discuss the movie afterwards and having some fun together. But it's quite frustrating these days to actually sit through a movie and have these discussions afterwards. You know, just sitting here in the movie the other day, listening to one of the biggest challenges that I think we must face within time to come. And it was this movie of Superman vs. Batman. And actually, they said on the preview that if man cannot kill God, Satan will. So it's so blatant, the fact that people don't fear God anymore. And whatever we see in this world these days is in a reflection of people not understanding and fearing the agenda that God has. And therefore, we have an obligation to go and sit at the feet of the Father and experience His heart. Now, I want to just go a little bit back in history in speaking about the heart of the Father. Because Father God had a desire to commune with man, and therefore He chose Abram as the father of the nation Israel. And He had this covenant with him, and He said, listen, you will be my people, and I will walk a road with you. And you as the people of God will also be assigned to the nations that I am your God and that I'm faithful toward you. So everything that God did toward them was a commitment as a father to His children. And the way that God treated His people and that He walked the road with them was actually such a picture to the world of a God that is alive. Now let me tell you, there's many gods these days that are portrayed to you and me, but they are all dead. There's one God that is alive, that commune with His people, that has a desire to come from heaven and step into our lives and have a living relationship, as Heinrich said this morning, with each one of us. And so God chose through the ages Moses to lead His people to the promised land, and then the prophets, then the judges. After the judges, He used Saul because of the people's desire to have a king. And then a beautiful picture, David. David as God's anointed king. And then out of David, the kingdom was established, the Davidic rule of a kingdom that was natural to this world, but God said that it would always be a kingdom that will extend everlasting. And that's why Jesus had to come and fulfill that promise that He made to David, that you will be on the throne forever. But the beautiful picture is, you know, I've read the story of Ruth because of the children's church, and we get these scriptures, you know, all the time that we must read to our children. It's amazing, Nikki. and just, you know, reading the story of Ruth again to my daughter, and just seeing that Boaz married Ruth, and then at the end, that was the child, Jesse, that was the father of David. And then you look at the picture and you think about it and you think that, you know, God has such an amazing plan and purpose that we don't understand and that we cannot get our minds to. That if it was not for a woman called Ruth that was committed and able to do the will of God and said, I will go with you into the land of your forefathers, and I will follow you so that I can actually be in the will of God and in the agenda of God, there would not have been a Jesse that would have a few sons, and one of them called David, being a shepherd boy, to do the will of the God. And that's why, if we look back to the picture that God is giving us through the ages of Him ruling over His people and over this world, there's a desire for God to see the picture. And I don't think we always see it. But there's a kingdom that He came to establish, and He's still busy establishing that kingdom. And there's a beautiful picture that you and I must start to follow. You know, Luke 13, please go with me to Luke 13. I actually get so excited about Luke 13. It's one of those scriptures or chapters that is quite exciting in the times that we are living. I want to actually go beyond what I've put there on the screen for you. Luke 13 verse 18 says, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Now I want to quickly actually read more of that chapter. It's not on the screen, so please follow with me in your Bible if you have it here. Let's go to verse 18. Then He said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in the tree, three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And he went through and listened to the context of this scripture. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and thus and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. This is now the governing forces of the time. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. Today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what's so beautiful about this scripture? Jesus says, listen, my fight is not even against Herod and, you know, the armies, the Roman armies and the governing forces, because I know that in Jerusalem there's a few very religious people that that wants to have a fight with me. If there's any fight to be taken, I want to actually get into Jerusalem at a time that suits God, so that I can fulfill the promises that I have for you as a nation, but to fulfill the history of the time. You know, such a place where God would actually bring us to an understanding that, you know, when we serve his kingdom, there's a greater picture to be held before us. I want to get to this scripture, John 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Now there's an expectation, there's a condition that God has for his kingdom. And I actually want to share so much with you this morning, but just starting to touch on a few things. There's an expectation, there's a condition that God gave us to be part of this kingdom. And one of those conditions, we can go and read about it in Mark 1, verse 15, is that we should repent and believe. Repenting means that, you know, you and I should actually turn our minds from what the world has to offer and the way that we understand kingdom and kingdom principles of this world and forces and ways of thinking to the world of God and the understanding of a kingdom that he comes to establish, a tree that he came to establish, a mustard seed that he planted, Jesus Christ came to plant, that the birds will come and find nest in. A provision that God has given us through a kingdom principle and an understanding that there's worldly ways of doing things and there's a way where we engage into a kingdom that is above our understanding even, but a place of relationship with the one that gives the answer. Can I tell you what I wanted to say to those kids when I sat down on Thursday? Is listen, it looks chaotic, but let me just say to you, the only answer for the riots on the campuses is Jesus. The only answer to the problems in this nation is Jesus. The only answers to what we are experiencing in this world is Jesus. Because his agenda is so true, and the understanding of we are not dealing with a concept, a hope like Israel saying that one day the Messiah will come. One day something will. We know a person called Jesus Christ that came to this world and that entered into a relationship with us to come and fulfill the promises of God. And to show God faithful to each one of us, to say, listen, the promises that God made to us, he came to fulfill. And therefore, that kingdom is different from what we are experiencing, but it's a place where we will have to turn our minds from what we believe is true according to worldly standards. And that means that we must repent of our ways and come and focus on what God has to offer. But you know what? I think one of the most difficult things that we are seeing in the times that we are living is that people don't want to admit that they are wrong. Leaders don't want to admit that they are wrong. God the Father brings us to a place of understanding that there's a condition for the kingdom. The second thing, childlike faith. That we must trust him. That we must have a faith in him and his principles to the extent that you and I can blindfoldly follow him. And then thirdly, the one of an undivided heart. Mark 12, verse 29 and 30. I think one of the biggest things that we will face as well in this time that we are living is the one of deception. Where our hearts start to slowly but surely turn away from God. And we don't see the gospel for what it is. And the challenge that Jesus has given us. Now there was demands that was placed through Jesus on the table for each one of us. And those demands are firstly an act of the will of God. To do exactly with no lip service but only an action toward what God is calling each one of us to do. And I want to just say it again this morning. God will not judge us one day for what we've done, but what we've been called to do. Can I just say it again? There's certain things that God has in store for each one of us, and he's going to keep us accountable to those things. There's a race that you and I must run in the midst of many others running their races. But if you don't understand your little bit that you are busy doing, and if you don't respect those around you that are also running a race and that also has some a plan from God that they are following, we're going to miss what the kingdom is all about. The second thing about that demand is the one of nothing may stand in the way. Jesus said, there's no looking back. You focus and you do what God has called you to. And then that it will be very sacrificial. Matthew 19:12. And that it will even be a challenge on the family. That there will be times that you will have to choose and say, listen, God, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. And then the third thing, a sacrifice, possessions. That it means that when you want to be part of the kingdom and you want to follow the demand of the kingdom, that possessions should not be the focal point of you and I and our existence. But it's difficult. You know, just being in London in January again this year, you know, just seeing how people became so materialistic that they cannot see living a dependent life on God because they're so dependent on the stuff that they have around them. Basic services not being delivered is a crisis. If the rubbish is not sorted out on the Monday morning where you put out your rubbish on the pavement of London, there's a big crisis. Because we're so used to service delivery and people serving us and we pay for services that we forgot that God actually wants us to be so dependent on him, and our culture is actually not focusing us on a place where we should look for every resource and every thing that we need from God. It was so nice to just talk to a few people in London again, and people having their own businesses saying, yeah, it's actually so good to have your own business because you must always be dependent on God. There's no ways that you can take for granted and think that, you know, you have a salary at the end of the month. Because having your own business means that you must make sure that there's enough funds within your bank account so that at the end of the month you can pay your bills. Ooh, are you with me? People, we are in a society and in a system that creates us to be so comfortable and so materialistic that everything comes too easy. And we don't understand kingdom principles of being so reliant on God that everything that we have belongs to God and comes from God. And then, fourthly, cut off what hinders. Mark 9, verse 47, the demand of, if there's anything that makes you to stumble, make sure that you get rid of it. But it's normally the things that we so easily crutch on, which is so difficult. And then five, enter through the narrow gate. Six, actively storm the kingdom. I can't spend too much time on this, but guys, there's a demand that God has on being part of the kingdom. But I want to just mention something, you know, that I just know, you know, would be for us so relevant in the times that we are living. And that is the fervent expectation for every believer in the first church to follow Jesus and that Jesus will return. And I believe that the times that we are in now is going to challenge us to have a fervent desire for Jesus to come back like never before. What the first time church did when they said to one another, every time that I greet you, Maranatha. I've got an expectation that Jesus is coming soon. That expectation brings an urgency in my heart to have the King of Kings rule in and through my life. Can I just quickly read this to you? That urgency, and this is the age to come, I want to just quickly explain the principle. That urgency of already living in the time of the end was an eschatological framework that determined everything about them. This is now the first church. How they lived, how they thought, and how they were understood to be on its way out. They were living in between times, already the future began, but not yet completely fulfilled. Travis explains in his book, but while there is real evidence of the kingdom's power at work in individuals' lives and in creation of a community embodying such goals and values, the kingdom's coming remains incomplete. In Joel chapter 2, we read about an expectation, and I want to just quickly, if you can skip a few slides to go to Joel, I want to just mention that scripture because it's such a beautiful explanation. I want to just read it there. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, you shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Now, can I just maybe mention this? In Joel, one of the prophets already preempt what Jesus would come to do. Because there was a promise that when the Holy Spirit would come to the nation of Israel, and that they will see the fullness of the Spirit coming over people, and people actually experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, it will be a sign for Jesus' coming, or for the Messiah's coming. So within the context and the understanding of this deposit that the Holy Spirit came to do, there was also an understanding that we would enter the end of the age. That when Jesus would come, we would already move into a dispensation where you and I would enter into the last days. A place where we would experience the fullness of time, but yet not in the fullness of being embodied in an eternal sense. Don't get me wrong here this morning. I don't want to throw a lot of eschatological things to you this morning. But I want and I need to explain to you the significance of the time that we are in and the kingdom being fulfilled. Because here we see a picture of when Jesus comes, he will leave with us a very special deposit. And Paul spoke about it a lot of times. Now, I want to just quickly read this. Through salvation, we have our reward in the present. But since our final salvation has not been fully realized, we are being saved, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it still needs to be completed. Okay. Now, I want to mention this morning. I think that in the church, we sometimes get it wrong in thinking that marriage actually, or the wedding day, actually constitutes marriage and fulfills marriage. Those of you who are married here this morning can confess and say that, listen, the day when I got married, that wedding day was an amazing day, and I thought I have it all together, but soon, when after the wedding day, on that honeymoon time, and after that coming back to our house, there was a lot of realizations that I had as I came home and needed to start to work together with this other person that I didn't really completely know until we had to do some operations together. It was a time when we all realized getting married is a process that we enter into, a commitment that we enter into, but it's a lifelong commitment to that person in being developed. Is that not true, Nikki? Within the kingdom of God, when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, when we make a commitment to him, when we say, Jesus, I believe in you, I'm ready to make you the Lord of my life, that is just the start. Because it's a lifelong commitment to the promise and fulfillment that God wants to do in our lives. This is not easy, but the blessing is this has a powerful implication for the church as an eschatological community. Living a life of future characteristic that resembles God himself in the present age. Now, people, this was not wishful thinking. This hope that God gave us when he gave us his Holy Spirit, when Jesus left this earth, there was a deposit that God was willing to make. And listen to the significance of this. Maybe I should read it out of my notes. Christian hope is not mere wishful fulfillment, because it looks for fulfillment of a plan already in operation. With this hope of glorious condition to come, we understand the tension of the temporal state of our sinful, lowly condition, being transformed by the Holy Spirit as a down payment in us. Now this, I come back to Joel 2 again. I'm setting a foundation here. Please bear with me. That down payment, we see in Romans 8:23. Paul is explaining to us, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, the hope that one day we will, when Jesus comes back, we will have eternal bodies. For in the hope we were saved, now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So there is a crisis that you and I experience in this world. Because there's a tension that's busy happening in every Christian's life. Every person that made a decision on this planet to serve Jesus Christ has a problem. because there's a hope of Jesus' return where we will have to, or where we will be blessed in entering into the eternal dispensation where we will have eternal bodies and we will be able to spend time with God. And there's an urgency and a hope to get to that place where this world and its sorrows and its pain, and especially for those who are so painfully going through this world and crying out for Jesus to return, comes to a place and understanding that it's not yet the fulfillment of the fullness of being in the promise. But it shows the tension of the already not yet and the eagerly awaited hope to experience the final redemption of our bodies. We are adopted by God, and our final adoption will be when His Son returns. The whole world and His creation, together with us, groan eagerly for the awaiting return of the Son. So although we had a glimpse of the Holy Spirit and God pouring out His Spirit within our lives to such an extent where you and I, when we get Spirit-filled, know that this is the Spirit of God as a foretaste of things to come, it means that we are already having a foretaste. We as Christians have a foretaste of what is going to happen in eternity. The blessing of that is, and I don't think we always understand, that that tension that is busy happening in our hearts is the challenge that we are experiencing when we are faced by the kingdoms of the world. And the ideas and the ideologies of so many leaders all over the world that has a plan and has a vision and has a doctrine to follow. And we must find and navigate ourselves within this season, being here on earth, being in a physical body, to the frustration that God, I need your Spirit to be so much in my life that I can have a foretaste of the fullness of eternal life. The future is thus an experience reality for every believer because of the Holy Spirit's enablement of God's empowering presence in us. Can I just say it this morning? Guys, the day when Jesus left us to say that I would come back, He said, but I am not convinced that you guys will be able to do it by yourselves. Because you are fleshly. You know, I'm so challenged by what the flesh wants to carry us to in these days. I've read the scripture this week again of Jesus sitting in Gethsemane, and then He says to His disciples, pray. Pray so that you will not be overcome by the flesh. Can I just say to you as Christians this morning that I think that we pray too little? I think that we are going to move into times that if we do not pray, the flesh will overcome us. That the deception and the understanding of what is truthful and what is righteous and what is of God will not be able to penetrate our minds and our understanding to the extent where we can live lives of the fullness of Christ within us. Because there will come a time where the deception will be so great that we will rather choose the flesh to follow in. But Jesus said, I know that you are not going to make it. And I'll read the scriptures later on of Jesus speaking to His Father and saying, listen, they're not from this world, but they are in this world. But guys, Jesus knew that. And therefore, the Father had this plan all along to send His Spirit to guide us every day. And that deposit that He came to do, there was two things that the Holy Spirit came to do. And it is so significant. I just want to say, guys, if we don't acknowledge the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we don't recognize the dispensation and the age that we are busy living in. Because the Holy Spirit came for a reason, for two reasons. The one was to bring a deposit that, listen, because you are children of God, you receive the fullness of the Spirit, and I will walk this road with you, and I will empower you to do great things. But also, a guarantee that because my Spirit are with you, I already in Joel said that my Spirit will fall on all flesh. The Holy Spirit is also a guarantee. And therefore, it's not just a deposit in our lives where we experience the power, but it's also a hope of the glory to come, that we understand that Jesus Christ will be coming soon, and He's faithful and just, and He will not leave us and nor forsake us, that He's with us. Now, I want to end off this morning by saying two things about the kingdom. The first thing is the kingdom is invisible. Now, Jesus had a great problem with His disciples not understanding this principle, because they wanted to go to war with Jesus. They wanted to say, listen, Jesus, you came now, so we're going to shake this Roman Empire. And, you know, Peter showed, he didn't do any lip service. He really went into action and cut some people's ears off to show Jesus, let's war this thing out. I will go to action. I will do whatever is necessary, but I'm going to fulfill your kingdom. You spoke about this kingdom. You psyched us up, Jesus, around the fire so many times when we had a relationship together. Jesus, you spoke about this amazing thing that's about, when are we going to take this kingdom? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Peter, my kingdom is not of this world. It lives in your heart. And that's why Paul would come and say, listen, guys, you are the temple of God, because if that is true, that the Holy Spirit came as an endowment, as a deposit, and also as a guarantee, then it means that you find yourselves in a place where you are the temple of God. That because the Holy Spirit lives within you, and I don't think that we know that this body would go into eternity one day. It will look different. It will be a better body. But this body is going into eternal life. And I think the difficulty that so many Christians don't understand is that when Paul said this is the temple of God, he meant that everything that this temple resembles and everything that it shows to the world and whatever it presents to the world, whatever it advertised to this world, it represents the deposit that was made within it. That is a great responsibility. And you know what? I think we don't have the fear of God because we don't understand the power of what God has done in our lives. I don't think we know what exactly happened the day when we gave our hearts to Christ and we said, we are your ownership. We are your ownership. We are the people that are fully sold out to you, and you can do with us whatever you want to. To say the least, Jesus, you can come and use us to such an extent where you empower us to become overcomers. And I'll get back to that just now. It's not of this world. John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. John 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. So within that deposit that Christ has set in you, and I want to just have you this morning to really understand this. Just point the finger toward yourself. Just do that quickly. I am a temple of God. Just say it to yourself. Okay, are you still awake? Guys, I know it's a lot of information, but we need to get to the essence of this message. I am a temple of the living God. Say it. I am a temple of the living God. Because when we receive that endowment of the Spirit within us, we get to an understanding that we must be renewed according to the promises and the fulfillment of Christ within us. And it's a challenge. People, it's not easy to serve Christ because it's a dying to the flesh that goes beyond what we are able to many times. But God says, I will give you the strength to overcome. The second thing that I must mention, and I'm trying to wrap up this morning. The second thing is God sovereignly ruling over his kingdom. There's a king that was presented to us, Jesus Christ, that came as the solution to this world, and he's the king of the kingdom that we chose to live in. Can I just say that there's only one person that makes choices in this kingdom? And that is the king. And you follow the king because you are serving the king, because you love the king. But you know what? The amazing thing about it is, maybe I should just quickly read Matthew 12, verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 11, 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus says, listen, when I left the Holy Spirit with you, and I have a desire for you to work at my kingdom. I've left that seed as a mustard seed that will become a great tree for you to flock in, for my promises and my agenda for the time that you are living in. But you must choose to follow it. Matthew 4, verse 23, he confirmed that we will even receive his power. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew 12, 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I already read that. Luke 11, 20. But if it... No, this is the same scripture. I'm sorry. Lord of our lives, the place where you and I get to understanding that even the power comes with that deposit that the Holy Spirit has left to us. Because Jesus wants us to actually be victors in this kingdom. Jesus actually wants us to be the kind of people that excels what the world has to offer. I think that we're so afraid that we might miss God that we don't even enter into the place where we can have that fullness of a relationship with him, where he can empower us to do the things that Jesus has done. The rich young ruler was such a person, coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, what should I do to have eternal life? And then Jesus says, listen, the first thing is, just start to do the things, the commandments. Just start with a basic level of the understanding that when you engage into this kingdom, it's a place where you understand what it means and what it is expecting of you. But let me get to the most serious one, and that is the one of the crutch in your life. The one where you don't follow the prompting of God in a relationship. And I want to say this morning, if Jesus is the Lord of our lives, it means that we come to a place where we say, listen, God, I want to walk into a process of an understanding that you will walk the road with me, that I will come to perfection. Psalm 145. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. There's a long road that God walks with us. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. 2 Peter 1, verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to just say to you, when I go away from home and return to my house, I've experienced through the years, my little Annemarie now is about 12 years old. And what is strange is that I've watched her through the years. When I get back from any trip, I would give her a little present. So I'd still do with the other two as well. But through the years, I've noticed that within our relationship, it came to a place where my dad heart actually started to grow and experience the blessing of having children. And that is her appreciation of me being the gift coming back home. Because at first it was always asking the question, Dad, so what did you bring back from the trip? Dad, what is in the suitcase? Can we just open the suitcase before we start to fellowship together? That China toy. But the blessing these days are to see how she grows into a place where she can actually appreciate me as a person and the gift that I am within our family setup. Now, can I tell you that I think that many people don't understand that the Father God actually wants us to experience Him in His being as a present to us. And Moses said, I will not go into the promised land if I don't go with your presence. I experience so many Christians that don't have an understanding of just having Jesus and God the Father as an information God and know everything that they should know, rather than the gift of God being a father to them. And I want to challenge it you this morning. Because when we enter into this kingdom, this king has a desire to spend time with us. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither, again, listen to this, please keep up with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is it who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love and manifest myself to him. Are you still with me this morning? Because we get to the crux now of this morning's message. The fact that you and I experience God the Father either as this cruel God that are busy informing us and giving rules and regulations for us to live by. And if you look to the guys with the talents, there was three guys. Two of them said that, this is a blessed master, because of what the master gave them, but also the heart of the master in doubling whatever they came to do. They give the master the benefit of the doubt, and they said, Master, listen, we can see that, you know, you want to bless us. We can see that, you know, you are a faithful man. But then there's a third man that I always try to figure out, why would the exact same master that was just to all three and that did exactly the same thing to all three of them be experienced by the third one as being a cruel master? You know what? When Eve was in the Garden of Eve, there was a challenge. Of all the things that God gave her and Adam, and I include Adam in this, I don't discriminate against women, yeah, this morning. Of all the things that they in the garden would be so blessed to experience, the enemy came to them and said, can we talk about the one thing that God said you may not get? Is this not a cruel master that expect you to not have the same wisdom than he has? And can I tell you, that this is so human, because until today you can still see that the enemy tries to pervert and to let God look like this father who wants to come against his children, but yet we don't focus on the promises of God. Is it not so that of all the blessed things that we can do on this earth, we always want to choose the wrong things? because we always rebel against our nature and the understanding that God the Father has given us choice. And that place brings us to a place, if you don't experience the Father as the loving Father that has a desire to see your life being fulfilled in His promises, this is going to be a very difficult walk. Because I can tell you, this Father that created you knows what is most important for your life. If He's the one that created you and that designed you for a certain purpose, He certainly knows what is best for you in order to come to life's fulfillment. And He said, I will even go beyond that. I will leave you the Holy Spirit as a guidance, as a friend, as a helper, to get through this life and still focus on what I have in store for you. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 4. I'm almost finished. Just bear with me. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. This is Paul speaking. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Woo! Guys, it depends on the glasses that you put on. The enemy in the times that we are living, according to the kingdom principles that we live by, wants to make this king that we are living for looking so bad and making us doubt in if this is really the answer for the life that we are supposed to live. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Let us just quickly stand. And I want you to listen to this scripture. Can I just quickly get the worship team here? This is the crux of this message, and I want you to listen to this. Paul is giving some very clear answers to us here. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to 2 Peter 1 to 2 to 3. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Guys, think about what I said this morning. And come back to the understanding of what Paul is saying here. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You know what the world is busy portraying to us? That you are just, you know, another person. You're just one of the numbers. Just relax, don't get so excited. You know what I'm challenged by? It's the fact that the church today is portraying a false doctrine many times about grace. It many times speaks about grace as the power to deal with sin. The fact that Jesus Christ came to die for us, and because of that we entered into the kingdom and we we don't understand that there's a little bit more to that, and that is that He said that my grace is so amazing in your life that you can overcome every obstacle that comes your way. That yes, there's a power of grace as a deposit in your life where you cover the sin, and it will always cover the sin while you have a childlike faith that God, please come and cleanse me. Come and cleanse me to the extent where I can stand pure before you. And that is always true because the cross has power and the blood of Christ has power. But you know what? We as the church don't understand that we more than the power to overcome and to cover the sins in our lives came to a place where we received the grace of Jesus Christ to overcome every obstacle, every sin, every test that comes our way. Are you with me? And yet, when I speak to Christians, and I include myself, listen guys, I'm not preaching to you as much as I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've got so many excuses about why I am not doing this for God, and why I... And yet God says, listen, did I not give you the grace? And Paul said, listen, I'm praying to God every day for His grace to increase upon me. His grace is not this airy-fairy, you know, nice-looking thing in our lives where we think, oh, you know, I'm just under the grace of God. The power of the grace of God means that we receive the power to move through life and to conquer for Christ. To such an extent where we can say we don't have excuses. That God, I know that within the midst of our circumstances, in a country like we are staying in, it's chaos. In the natural, it's like Jerusalem. And Jesus, we can see how you bend your knee and stand in front of Jerusalem and say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're killing the prophets. You are coming against the truth of God. And I'm speaking to you as a nation, but yet you're not listening to me. Therefore, Jesus says to them, I'm not afraid of the government. I'm not afraid of the worldly powers and the kingdoms busy rising. I'm not intimidated by them. I'm more afraid about the religious people that don't understand and are so not focused on God's agenda. And I want to ignite this morning something in your heart to pray for this nation and for this world. To come to its senses in the understanding that we are missing Jesus. There's only one answer for the country that we are living in. There's only one answer for the campuses on this continent. It's Jesus. Listen to the scripture, Colossians 1 verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature to Christ. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 2. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Let Your kingdom come. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before You this morning. Father, this is such a challenging word. As I prepared it, I just knew, Father God, it's one of those things that enters into the gut, and we realize, Father God, that we don't even know where to start because we became victims of this world. It's much easier to be portrayed as a victim so that people can say, oh, shame. That people would say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. And yet, Father God, I know that by Your compassion and Your heart's desire for each one of us, You come and bow Your knee. You come into our worlds. You speak into our lives and You say to us, my grace is sufficient for you. That even in the midst of your weaknesses, I want to do extraordinary things. I want to bless you. To not be a victim to this world and to the worldly systems, but be dependent. this morning we experience the water of life. Father, we admit that it's challenging and there's very heavy commands and very heavy demands on the kingdom and being part of this kingdom. I thank you that we know the Lord of the armies are with us and empowering us to fulfill His plan and purpose. We say this morning, we have a desire, Father, to follow you wholeheartedly. We're going to sing this last song. I know it was the second last song that you guys sang. Yeah. We enthrone you. But I want you to sing it differently this morning. Please do not worry. I want to ask you just stay for another few minutes. Because I want this song to be of meaning for you this morning, where you really submit your life unto Christ and His Lordship and understanding what the kingdom really means. If you need prayer, we'll be here in front, but I would hope that even in the commitment toward the worship and to sing those words out of your heart, that something will click in your heart this morning about the King and His kingdom. Jesus, we need you. This nation needs you. My community needs you. Jesus, we cannot go without you. Empower us to do greater things, because this is definitely not what you have in store. There's more. Let us just worship. And if you need prayer, we'll be here in front. But let's really connect to what God is to say to us. Amen. Yes, Father, this morning we just once again come and declare you are the Lord of our lives. Father, we're so desperate for you, and we pray that your kingdom will come through our lives. Father, we have a desire to see your kingdom come, and we pray that you will stretch our minds to that eternal kingdom, that kingdom, Father God, that is marching forward, because you are coming back, Jesus. And we have a desire this morning to shout Maranatha, because we know that, Jesus, you are coming back soon. But we pray that you will, in our hearts, bring us to the desire to see more of you, to see you being fulfilled in our everyday life. To work, Father God, at our homes and wherever we go, in the name of Jesus. You are here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You've not taken the opportunity to make Him part of your life. I want to just ask, we're not going to put you on the spot now, but I want to ask you, don't leave this place without making right with Him. I'll be here in front. Please do not walk out of this place and not make right with the King of Kings. There's more to this life than just living and dying. As I said, you know, if you look at just Ruth's life and so many lives through the ages, it was orchestrated by the King of Kings. I have a desire for my life to be pinpointed there in the midst of God's biggest scheme of things to fulfill its purpose, because I love the King and I trust Him. I trust the Father that speaks to me every moment of the day and give me the love songs of His heart about my life and about so many around me. And I want to pray that if you've not received Jesus in your life before, don't leave this place without making a say that I want to fulfill God's calling and purpose upon my life. And I want to ask you, please come to the front. We'll be praying in front. For the rest of us, I want to challenge you for the kingdom. Let's go and live the kingdom every day. Let's not live through the fears that the world is bringing to us, because God has an agenda. And you know, it's so easy actually, because the answer is Jesus. That is for me the beautiful picture, sitting with those young people And I could say to them, listen, don't make it so complicated. We don't even have the answers on what's happening on the campuses here in South Africa. We don't have all the answers. But one thing we know, if we follow the hand of God, something beautiful will come out of this story. But we're going to trust Him. We're going to pray for His will to come in this nation. Amen. Thank you, guys. Go and have a nice Sunday afternoon. Be blessed and rest. And those who need some prayer will be here in front.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.